Good morning. It's good to be here. I enjoyed the exercise that we had in our Sunday school class, getting up and lining up along the side of here. And it reminded me of what I'm going to tell you about. In our staff meeting, where I'm the administrator of our school in Baltimore, at our end of year staff meeting, I asked my teachers a question. And this question has to do with character, because we are really working hard at being a school that develops character in students. And that has kind of taken shape the last couple of years. Is that's really what we want to be about. And so in studying character, I came across this question, or this issue that the sermon is kind of going to be focused around this morning. But the statement that I gave my staff at that meeting was this: being authentically yourself is generally more right than following rules. And I said, I'm going to read the statement to you, and if you agree with it, I want you to stand over here on your right. If you disagree with it, I want you to stand over here on the left. And the statement was, again, being authentically yourself is generally more right than following rules. Just curious, like, how many of you would agree with that statement? All right. Nobody really is sure if they should raise their hand or not. Okay. Well, so if we would actually get up and stand, I'd be curious where you would stand. So a number of my staff thought that rule following would be better. There were a surprising number of my staff who thought that being authentically yourself would be better. And some of them are the people that I really look up to in my, among my, our teachers there. And so I don't think that to answer this question one way or the other is necessarily means too much. I think it's just simply the way you take the question. But we're going to kind of explore this question during this sermon and think about what is really at the heart of virtue, of doing right. And how can we become people who do right, who live well, who are people of character, and who do that in a way that really is who we are. And it's not just doing it because we're supposed to. And that really is the question behind how do people change, and how do you really change into a good person? And that's what so much of what God is trying to do in us. So how do we get there? Well, let's take a look at 2 Peter 1. Second Peter 1, verses 1 through 10. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, our Lord. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So there we have it. Through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. So I'm talking about virtue. And what is virtue? Well, virtue is simply a disposition to choose actions that succeed in showing high moral standards. Or maybe more simply, doing what is right and avoiding what is wrong. Even more simply, being good. That is virtue. And there are so many lists of virtues in the Bible, and we'll be going over some of them, lists of this is what you should do, and this is what you should not do. And there have been many lists of virtues developed over the years. The Christian church has developed a list of virtues, the primary virtues, the cardinal virtues. There's seven of them. And this was developed in the centuries after Christ, I suppose. They are humility, kindness, temperance, chastity, patience, charity, and diligence. So those are all good things. And the opposite of these virtues is the seven deadly sins, or the vices that correspond with these virtues. And that is pride, envy, gluttony, lust, wrath, greed, and sloth. So there's a list of virtues and their corresponding vices. Let's move on here in 1 Peter, 2 Peter 1, verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So here's one of the keys to what virtue is that it is when you have virtue and you're really following God and you're really led by the Spirit, you actually are participating in God's nature. And that's why this stuff matters. It's because God wants us to be like him. Jesus wants us to be like him. And they have modeled, God and Jesus, they've modeled how a person ought to be and what the ultimate person looks like. And Jesus says, you should be like me. And God wants us to participate in his nature. And we're able to do that. And that's the goal. We have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And then here we have a list of these virtues. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. That's a virtue. And to temperance, patience. Another one. Patience. You've heard it so often. That's the one people always say, patience is a virtue, reminding you that you ought to be thinking about that right now. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So virtue matters because it's, for one, it's participation in God's nature. For another, it's glorious. If you noticed here at the beginning in verse 3, it says he's called us not only to virtue, but to glory and virtue. And why is virtue glorious? Well, virtue, because it is the way, it is part of God's character to be virtuous, it is also glorious. And glory has to do with God, and has to do with light, and has to do with everything that is good, as opposed to evil, which is not glorious. If you think about the displays around Halloween with the pitchforks and the big teeth and the blood dripping and all the reminders of death and goriness, that is not glorious. That is the opposite. Glory, if you think about like Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration and him just pulsating with light, that was because of his goodness. Goodness is what shines out glory. And God is calling us to actually become that kind of people that have glory. And that when we look at each other, we see the glory in our brothers and sisters who really are transformed. Not like the old law that just covered up sin, but like the new covenant that actually takes away our sin and makes us into different people. And then we bear fruit when we have this. It talks about in verse 8, we are not unfruitful. So what is better, being authentic or following the rules? Well, let's turn to Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Okay, right there it is. It says, if you love, don't do it in a fake way. So dissimulation means hypocrisy. And a hypocrite is an actor. The Greek word for hypocrite is literally in Greek culture, when they went to the theater, they talked about the hypocrites who were up there on the stage. Those were the hypocrites. They were actors. So when we use the word hypocrite in the New Testament, we're just saying, don't be an actor. Don't be somebody who acts something out and it's not really you. Okay, so you think that means that they would agree with this statement? It's better to be authentic rather than follow rules. So he says, if you're going to be a loving person, don't just act like you're loving. Don't do it if it's just an act. But then he goes on and gives us a bunch of rules. And just listen to these rules about character, about virtue. Here are some things that you should follow. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Now, if you says we're supposed to be given to hospitality, what if you're called to be hospitable and you do not feel like being hospitable? And in fact, you were just hospitable yesterday and maybe the day before, and you're tired and it's just not in you to do that. Well, we're supposed to be given to hospitality. So somehow, there's more. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. And weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And verse 20, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So here's a list of right actions. These are, and attitudes, I would say, but these are things that we are called to do. Maybe whether we feel like it or not. But didn't he just say in verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy? And so I think some Christians would take that to say, and I think we would all have this question sometimes, what if we don't feel like loving? Should we just do the actions anyway or not? Would that be wrong? Would that be acting with hypocrisy? Well, I'm going to kind of add to the question with a story about something that happened in a church, and I'm sure this wasn't a church very close to us. probably more like a typical church in America that is struggling with how to make sense of the rules in the Bible and of this ideal of being authentically yourself and what that means. So just listen here. Jenny and Philip found themselves arguing one evening across a crowded church meeting. The trouble was that they weren't really arguing about the same thing. Jenny was quite clear what the scriptural rules said. Jesus himself had insisted that divorcing your spouse and marrying someone else was adultery. Of course, people could be forgiven for sinning when they repented and gave it up, but how could remarried people be forgiven when they were now living in this new and apparently adulterous relationship and had no intention of giving it up, regarding it rather as the right and God-given thing? In particular, how could the church even think of appointing someone in that position as its pastor? That, of course, was the reason the church meeting had been called. How could such a person ever teach young people what was right and wrong? How could he prepare couples for a lifetime of marriage if he himself had disobeyed the rules? When you believe the gospel, Jenny said, you are then given the New Testament as your handbook for life. The rules in it are quite clear. Either you keep them or you don't. Philip was equally clear. Jesus didn't come to give us a bunch of rules. After all, didn't St. Paul say that Christ is the end of the law? The whole point of Jesus' teaching was that he included people, particularly those who were excluded by the self-righteous. Philip didn't look straight at Jenny as he said this, but everybody got the message. Jesus came to help us discover who we really are. And sometimes, as with Jesus' first followers, it takes a while for people to figure it out. And they make mistakes as they're doing it, but they'll get there eventually. Didn't Jesus tell a story about a father welcoming a prodigal son while the self-righteous older brother stayed outside? He, Philip, would much rather have someone as a pastor who had been through difficulties himself and discovered that Jesus loved him anyway, instead of someone who would lay down the law from a great height and lock everybody up in a set of rules that half the congregation didn't really keep anyway. That just encourages hypocrisy. Since the Jesus we believe in is a Jesus who accepts us as we are, the life that follows after we believe is the life of celebrating that acceptance and moving forward from there. So Jenny or Philip was wanting somebody who was authentic, somebody who lived without hypocrisy, with this deep, vulnerable honesty. That's what he was looking for in a pastor. Whereas Jenny was looking for somebody who actually followed the rules, followed the Bible. So are these things somehow in conflict with each other? Well, it seems like for many Christians they are, and so it's not just. For many Christians today, it's not just a matter of how can I be a person of good character without being hypocritical, but how can I even follow the rules in the Bible without being hypocritical? Because all those rules in the Bible, they just make people into hypocrites. And it's just better to be yourself, to be genuinely honest, to kind of let that hang out, to not hold yourself up too highly. And these are things that we run into a lot. Let's look at Romans 8, back a few chapters. So what Romans 8 tells us is that we can live the life of the Spirit. And the life of the Spirit is this life of being good, like God wants us, this life of virtue. And it's taking us beyond the law, beyond the rules, into a life of the Spirit is working through us and we're becoming these people. Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Right there it is. The goal of this is that the righteousness of the law could be fulfilled in us. And Yes. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. And there you have it. This is how we are able to live this life through the power of the Spirit that dwells in us and allows the righteousness of the law to be fulfilled in us, not in a mechanical rule-following kind of a way, but in a way that is actually something that becomes us. Colossians 3, 12 through 14. Let's take a look at that. Colossians 3, 12. Okay, so what if we find that in this life of the Spirit that we're living in this attempt to follow all these lists of good character qualities in the New Testament, these virtues that we're supposed to be living, we're not quite there yet. It's just not coming naturally. Well, Colossians 3, verse 12 tells us to put it on. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, longsuffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Okay, so we don't like when people are acting in a way that seems artificial and fake, and they seem to be, they seem put on, right? When we talk about somebody, something being put on, we usually mean that that is done in a hypocritical way that is almost obvious. But here, Paul is telling us, God is telling us through Paul, that we are supposed to put on things. And I think it is a recognition that a lot of times we don't feel like doing something, and that is not the ultimate truth. Just because we don't feel like it and it's not coming naturally to us at the moment does not mean we shouldn't do it anyway. And we're supposed to put it on. And as we put it on, it becomes us. We grow into what we put on in the Spirit. He even says to put on charity. And this is Paul, who also wrote, let love be without hypocrisy. He said, put it on. If it's not there, put it on. The other Sunday, a couple months ago, I suppose, we were over at one of your sister churches and staying at somebody's house for lunch. And the brother is so generous. It was Jim Metzler. And as we were finishing up lunch there, he said, look, we've got these sweet potatoes back here. He walked back and showed me this box of these wonderfully big sweet potatoes. And he said, we've just got some extra ones. Wouldn't you like to have these? And we definitely would like to have them because we don't have sweet potatoes and we don't have much of a garden at all. And we took them and we were just so blessed. And, you know, just thinking about Jim there, I don't think that was put on. Well, I think it was really him, but maybe he didn't feel like giving us the sweet potatoes right at that moment. I don't know. I didn't actually ask him, but he did it. And it was a beautiful, genuine act of love. And I think for him, that has become second nature for him. And you know, this thing of our nature, things can actually become us, become, as we say, second nature. And if something becomes second nature, that means that it has actually become us, right? If you do something and it's become second nature to you, that means now that's who you are. But that's also recognizing that it wasn't always you, right? You had something called a first nature. And that first nature is often, I think, what people talk about when they mean their authentic selves. It's that first unredeemed nature that just wants to go around doing bad things, or just not being very loving, not being very hospitable, not being very friendly, because that's what comes naturally. And that's our first nature. But when we put these things on, it becomes our second nature in the spirit. When we follow the rules that don't come naturally, then that becomes us. And that's the story I want to tell you, illustrates this. A couple of years ago, 10 years ago, maybe, probably a little longer than that, we heard about this story coming out of New York City, where this pilot, his name was Chessie Sullenberger. He had taken off with an airline full of people from an airport in New York City, probably LaGuardia. And shortly after taking off, he hit a flock of geese with his plane. And one of the geese went through the plane engine on one side, and that engine went out, which wouldn't be a terrible disaster, but it was, because on the other side of the plane, that one also hit a goose. That one went through that engine, and that engine wasn't working either. So he was trying to fly this plane with no power. And he had just taken off, so he wasn't very high, and he was still over the city. And what he did was incredible. And him and his co-pilot, they did a lot of things right. And they did them by the book. They followed the rules. Just think about all the things they did. They had to shut down the engines. They had to set the right speed so the plane could glide as long as possible without power. Fortunately, Sullenberger, he was also a gliding instructor, so he knew the rules about gliding. They had to get the nose of the plane down to maintain speed. They had to disconnect the autopilot and override the flight management system. They had to activate the ditch system, which seals the vents and the valves to make the plane as waterproof as possible once it hit the water. Most important of all, they had to fly and then glide the plane in a fast left-hand turn so that it could come down facing south, going with the flow of the river. And having turned off the engines, they had to do this using only the battery-operated systems and the emergency generator. Then they had to straighten the plane up from the tilt of the sharp left-hand turn so that when they landed it, it was exactly side to side. Then they had to get the nose back up again, but not too far up, and land straight on the water. So what they did, I forgot to tell you, they actually landed this thing on the river. I kind of assumed that you knew the story, but they had this plane, the engines were out, there was nowhere to land, and he thought about landing it on the highway. That would have been a disaster, probably would have hit cars, hit bridges, hit overhead power lines. So there was a stretch of Hudson River there, and they landed it successfully on the river, and they got down there, they just slid out over the water, they sat there, and they survived. And boats came up, everybody got off. And the last thing Sullenberger was doing was walking up and down the aisle a couple times to make sure that everyone was out before he got out. He got out, they were standing on the wings, cold. There was a person there that was suffering. He took off his own shirt, and this was January. He gave it to this person. And why did he do that? All that stuff. You know, was that really him? You know, people that promote this, let's just be authentically ourselves, that certainly wouldn't get you very far in a situation like that. If life is just about being authentically yourself and not following rules, it gets us nowhere. Just because, think about how he had to learn how to do all of that stuff, and all of that was following rules. It was learning what you do in an emergency. And all that is laid out before, is practiced many times. And then how he, at the end, he walked through the plane, he gave his shirt to somebody. But it's bigger than following rules. It wasn't like he was just sitting there reading the book and mechanically following rules. It had become him. It had become his second nature to respond correctly in an emergency. and to sacrifice, to give sacrificially there at the end. That had, he was acting out of his nature. And that's character. That's a person who has really learned character. And when we get into emergency situations or crises, when we're in a crisis, that's when our true character shines out. You know, maybe sometimes we never quite know who we are until we hit one of these rough situations or rough times in life. That's when our true nature comes out. And that's when we get to what's described in Romans 8 as the glorious liberty of the children of God. Romans 8 talks about this, where creation looks at us and envies us for the glorious liberty. And it's glorious liberty when you have become somebody who by second nature does the right thing, and that it leads to a beautiful result. And it takes a while to get there. So often, just riding up here on the van, in our van this morning, I saw my children displaying a bit of a lack of character, shall we say. They were on the phone talking to our two younger, two of our children are down with my parents right now. And so this is a great time to call them on the phone. And you know what happens when children start talking to each other about their various experiences? Well, it becomes this comparison thing. We did this and we did that and we got to go out to eat here and we got this experience here. And they're just like trying to up one on the other to make sure that the other child doesn't feel too good about the time that they're having. And I was sitting there listening to this, just like, here we go again. Like, when are my children ever going to grow up? And but one child, one of my older ones there, was not participating in this comparison session. And that was remarkable, or something that was a blessing. And then he said, well, yeah, he remembers the last time they did this, that I scolded them, and he decided that he wasn't going to do it again. And that really blessed me, that my scolding actually had, you know, was actually heard and had an impact on him. And I thought, well, you know, that's one step, right? So he's following the rule not to compare and just try to make the other child feel bad. Well, okay, good. That's a good start. But, you know, the next step would actually be having a friendly conversation and being interested in other child and trying to bless them in the conversation. And I could maybe teach them about that and they would follow that rule. Well, really, they could do that in a machine-like way, you know, just like from the Sunday school papers, like they are saying the right things and it wouldn't really be natural and it wouldn't really actually be that much of a blessing. But at least they would be doing the right thing. Oh, I think that would actually be a necessary step, though, as they practice this rule, to actually becoming the kind of children that really do naturally take an interest in other people and are a blessing to other people. And as they are giving themselves over to the life of the Spirit and the work of God, he's going to make that into something that they naturally do. And it becomes second nature to them. So it's not about keeping these rules for their own sake. Rather, it's something we do because we are participating in the divine nature, as we read in 1 and 2 Peter. It's the character of God, and he's calling us to something because he's got a picture in mind of what he wants this world to be like and what he wants his people to be like, what he wants his kingdom to be like, and he wants us to be able to live that, this miraculous kingdom, so that his will can be done. It's about becoming like Jesus. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Lord, thank you that you've given us the instructions, many places in Scripture, on how to live and what kind of people to be. And I just pray, Lord, that you could help us to be those people, even if it doesn't come naturally. many times to put on those things and to pray that the Spirit could help it to become part of who we are through the power of the Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.